today is a continuation of last week, where we left off speaking to you how that Noah became drunk, and how that when he awoke from his drunkenness and he was told what his youngest son had done unto him, that he cursed Cain. Cursed be Cain, a servant be he to his brethren. As I said, we don't read anything about the repentance of Noah that he had been drunk. It would have been nice if it had been in the Bible. The commentary says they believe that he never got drunk ever after that. But we find immediately that he cursed Cain. And I said the commentary likewise said that Cain, he was the son of Ham, and he probably had found his grandfather in this condition, and he had reported it to Ham. And Ham went to see, and Ham went out and told his brethren about it, and they covered their father with a garment. They did a wonderful act of love to their father in this respect. But we find that Noah had at this time the spirit of prophecy, and he began to prophesy what would become of his three sons. And he said, cursed be Cain, a servant be he to his brethren. This we may take up in this respect, that from Cain came the Canaanites. And as you know, God gave Israel the command to extirpate these Canaanites out of the land of Canaan so that it would be their land. And in the wars that they had, many of these Canaanites were killed, and many of them were taken prisoner, and they became servants, likewise, to Shem and to Japheth. This nation, the Canaanites, was almost extirpated in the land of Canaan. But from Ham, the generation went forth, and this generation filled the land of Africa. There the Hamanites dwelt, and there we find that first the Romans had possession of this great land, Africa, and likewise after that the Turks. Then these people that lived in Africa, they were without the true religion, and they likewise lived in all sorts of sin and barbarism. They lived a wild life. This was the descendants then of Ham. And from Ham we have likewise the Negroes. We know from history, even in our country, that hundreds of these Negroes were taken out of Africa and were sold as beasts upon markets. And they that purchased them, they took them to perform the work of beasts. And they used them very cruelly many times. And these Negroes, they were subject to those who were their masters. God never said that they should take the Negroes and make them slaves. Never. As he told Israel to extirpate the Canaanites. That was God's word, but God never said that they should take the Negroes and make them slaves. And God would certainly visit for this injustice and visit those likewise who used these slaves just to get out of them what they could. This generation of Ham had very little of the true religion in it, even to this very day. They live in Africa, many of them are wild, many of them live an awful life. But we find that Noah likewise spake unto Shem and said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. We find likewise that from Shem came the Jewish nation, the race of the Jews, and the Messiah came forth out of this race. And now Shem was blessed by Noah to know that the God of heaven and of earth would be his God. What a blessing, my hearers, to have this God as our God. Is he your God? He was the God of Shem. And this race, the Jewish people, they were the only race that were given the true religion. they were given the manifestations of God, even visibly, when they were carried out of the land of Egypt. They were given his word, his testimonies, and his laws. And amongst no nation and no people did God dwell as he did amongst them. And now it says that Canaan would be his servant. So this teaches us likewise that even the Canaanites would be mingled with the Jews and would believe in the Messiah that was come. And God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. From Japheth came the Gentile race. The Gentiles were in Greece, in Rome. They filled almost all Asia and all over the continent of Europe, and even in America, we are Gentiles, the Gentile race. And now it says, God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. So this teaches us history. As you all know, the Jews, by their unbelief, rejected Christ, and God rejected them. And God received the Gentiles. And God began to build his church out of the Gentiles. And these Gentiles have taken in the position of Shem. The Gentiles, likewise, were given to enter into God's church by election, by predestination. And God has built his church out of the Gentile race. Has he taken you, my heavens, as a Gentile? Has he come into your heart? Has he distinguished you from others amongst those whom you live and dwell? Oh, what a mercy of God has made choice of you, and you have been given to know this God and to love this God and to fear him. We find then the blessings that Noah spake out are still being fulfilled even to this day. And then we read, and Noah lived after this 350 years. He lived 350 years after the flood, and he became 950 years old. He lived 20 years longer than Adam did, and he lived 19 years shorter than Methuselah did, the man that lived the longest upon the earth. But irrespective of how long he lived, death came. Noah died. And so death is appointed unto each and every one of us. We all must die and appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Noah was blessed in his life with seeing two worlds. The world that he was on at first, and afterwards the flood came, and then there was a new world. But he went to heaven. He went to a better world than the two that he had been on here below. Where will your end be? Where will your destination be, my heroes? Will it be to that better country, that country above where God is with his dear son Jesus? Oh, blessed are they that will be given to enter into that place. Oh, speak, my heroes, this God while you are yet alive, and speak an interest in his dear son Jesus, that you may be given also to enter into that glorious country, where there'll never be anybody that will be sick, but forever will they enjoy the presence of their God to all eternity. And now we come to the generation of Noah and Noah's son. We find this in the next chapter, and then we find that these people, they began to multiply exceedingly. And then we find that they likewise began to travel from the place where the ark had come to rest. So the commentary says it came to rest in Armenia, and these people began to travel east. And when they came to a certain plain by the name of Shinar, there they seen a good place to stay and to live. God had said unto Noah that when he came out of the ark, that he should multiply and replenish the earth. By replenishing the earth, they were to spread abroad in the earth. They weren't just to stay together. And in the chapter of the genealogy of Noah, but we find that they agreed that when their families got larger, they would separate from each other. But here we have these people traveling and coming to this beautiful plain and deciding that they would dwell in this plain. It was a good place to dwell. It was very fertile, and they could plant the things that they needed for sustenance for their existence. But this was not God's command. They were disobeying God when they did this. They should have separated and should have, like he had said, replenished the earth. And now when they came to this plain and they settled there, we find that they said to each other, come to now, and let us build a city, and let us build a tower, so that they would be fortified, and that they would be great upon the earth, and make a name for themselves. So they then decided that they would build a city, and build a tower. And the purpose of this was, first they think, that they didn't trust God, who had said that he nevermore would flood the earth. They thought that they would build this tower up unto heaven so that they would have this as a place to go to if God would flood the world again. Now, this couldn't be true in a way, because if they had this in mind, they would have went to a high mountain and built on the top of the mountain, which would have made them much higher. Here they were on a level plain, and they were going to build this city and build this tower for that reason. And this reason isn't very true. Another reason they bring in is that they wanted to be unionized together and to be a monarchy and to have all the people that would come forth from them under their dominion and rule. They think that this man by the name of Nimrod, who was a mighty hunter before the Lord and who was a descendant from Ham, that he had this idea, and that he, as the scripture says, the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, so he was the one that proposed this, and he took the authority over the people, and he said, well, let's make a city and let's make a tower that will reach up unto heaven. This was the purpose then of Nimrod, and this we may believe would be true. They never expected to go up unto heaven with this tower. We know that we read in scripture of walls being built up unto heaven. They had no meaning or intention of going up with this tower to heaven. But these people, they were all of one language, and they all knew each other. They were all affiliated with each other, and they thought by being with each other and loving each other, they could help each other better, and if they stayed together, they would be stronger with each other, and rather than separate, this they decided to do. They were then of all of one language. But we know that God gave the first language. What this language was has been much disputed about. But from scriptures and the names of various things, we believe that it was the Hebrew language. When God created Adam, he created him with a language. Man could never invent a language. God spake immediately to Adam, and Adam immediately knew what God was speaking to him about. And he answered God back. So this language was the Hebrew language. This language probably existed until the carrying of the children of Israel into Babylon. It was called the Jews' language, the Hebrews' language. But when they were taken prisoners and carried away to Babylon, then it became a mixture of the Chaldean and of the Hebrew language. And this divine language began to disappear. Whether there had been more than one language before the flood is unknown. But we know that Noah retained the language that he spake after the flood. This language, they believe, was the Hebrew language. And now all these people, they got together and they began to work. They began to build a city and a tower. The Bible says they took stone for bricks, and they took slime, and they began to make bricks with the stone and with the slime. This slime was called asphaltus. Around Babylon, even to this day, there are many places where there is water, where there are rivers, and in these rivers and in this water, this bitumen, pitch, more or less tar, we would say, oozes up out of these places. And this is what they use for slime. So they took this slime and they made bricks from it. So they baked them in the sun. Their bricks were much larger than any of the bricks that are used today. They were about 5 inches thick. They were 9 inches long. This was the size of the bricks that these people were making in building this city and building this tower. We know that the Israelites, when they were down in the land of down in Egypt, they were under taskmasters, and they were compelled to make bricks. They went to the River Nile, and they gathered this clay from the River Nile, and they inserted straw in this clay and laid them out in the sun. And they baked their bricks this way, and by putting straw in the bricks, it held the bricks more firmly together. So these bricks are yet to be seen, I think, in some museum in Boston, which proves what the Israelites went through down in the land of Egypt when they were compelled to seek stubble. The king would give them no more straw. So they have bricks with little pieces of stubble in them, which they think the Israelites made when they were in captivity in the land of Egypt. And now this building this city and building this tower went forward. It got so high that it rose to 660 feet high. Around the outside of this tower, they built sort of a walking space so that they could walk up to the top. It was like a spiral around about it. Some think that they even could take horses and carriages and ride up to the top. Now, from a distance, it looked that there were 8 towers upon each other because of this spiral running around the outside wall of the tower. It must have been an immense tower, and these people, they were busy working, making this city and making this tower. Now, God, he saw what these people were doing, and he came down to see the city and the tower that these people were building. This was contrary to his will, to his command. He had wanted these people to separate, to spread over the earth, and here they centered themselves in this place. And they were busy building this tower. And the Lord says, come, let us go down and confound their language. For if this is what they do, there will be no restraining to them with what they imagine to do. The Lord then was angry with these people for what they were doing. He didn't say, come on, let us get down and let us consume them. He didn't say, let us open the ground and let them sink down into hell because they were doing something contrary to his will. We see a mixture of mercy in the midst of wrath, so that he came down and he decided on this plan. He decided that he would confound their language. They all knew each other. They all talked with each other. They all got orders and directions of what they had to do. But now God came down and he confounded their languages. That's a miracle. A wonder of God. For these people, they only knew one language. And now immediately, they couldn't understand each other. They couldn't give each other any more orders. So they couldn't go ahead in building this city and this tower. God did this. He confounded the language of the earth at this time. You know, God, he likewise gave unto the apostles that blessing of speaking in so many different languages. God is wonderful in this way, my hearers. We can't understand God. Mighty is he and wondrous in his doings amongst the children of men. These people then, they immediately had to stop building this city and this tower. They left off and they separated from each other and they started to disperse over the whole earth. So this tower and this city remained this way until the time that Nebuchadnezzar became king. Nebuchadnezzar, as you know, he entered into Jerusalem and he took away all the vessels, the golden vessels that they had and the sacred vessels that they had. And it says in Scripture that he put them in the temple of his God. The temple of his God was this tower. He immensely made it greater than it ever had been. And he made rooms inside of this tower. And in this tower, they went to worship. They worshiped the god called Bel. And now, until the time of Xerxes, this worship was going on in this place. He built a wall 2 miles broad around this place and made many more buildings around the temple, Nebuchadnezzar. But Xerxes, he came and he fought against this Babylon and he destroyed this temple and brought it into ruin. First, he took all of the money and all the gold and silver that he found in the temple for himself. And it says that he found masses of gold, big, great images. One was 40 feet high. They think that this was the image that Nebuchadnezzar raised up out on the plain and caused all the people to worship. This image this Xerxes took out of this tower or this temple of Bel. Then this was destroyed. It was no more. Now, these people that were building this tower and working so hard, they left this as a memorial to their ancestors of their folly and of their foolishness. But also we see in this the wisdom that these people had already in building things and in making things. And now when we consider what God says, it was called Babel. It was confusion. This is what it became, because it became a mass of confusion amongst these people and they couldn't go forward anymore. In this building of this tower and these people building it, we have an example of every person that is born again by the Spirit of God. Before a person is born again, God usually comes and enlightens such a person and gives such a person to see what he is doing. He begins to see, or she, that they're doing nothing else but sin. And now the first thing that such a person begins to do is to break off with his sin. I wish every one of you would do this. This is nothing wrong, my hearers, to break off with our sin. Oh, wish that God would cause the United States to break off with its sin. Sin is so strong, so rampant in the times in which we live. It's a mercy when we are given to see that we are sinners. And when our conscience begins to witness and tell us that we must be punished for our sins, when this takes place, a person immediately begins a reformation. They begin to turn away from sin, away from their sinful companions. They begin to take the Bible, maybe they never read it before. They begin to read it. They likewise get alone and they begin to pray and ask God to keep them from sin. They maybe never went to a church before. They come to the house of God. They like the truth. They become a member of the church. They make a profession of the truth. And they are working as hard as they can to satisfy God. We say sometimes in Holland 3 shifts a day. I wonder if any of you have ever done that. Have you ever tried to work to please God, to satisfy God? Have you ever built up a certain amount of righteousness of your own that you thought surely God would be pleased with it? God knows what I'm doing. He sees how I'm trying to do what he commands me to do. This, my hearers, is in every one of us, irrespective of who you may be. We have this principle in us, do this and thou shalt live. We want to merit something. We have any number of characters in the Bible which explain what I am trying to explain. You know, there came a rich young man to Jesus when he was upon earth. And he said unto Jesus, what must I do? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, he pointed him to the law. And he said unto Jesus, all these things have I kept from my youth up. Jesus said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now he was very rich, this young man, and when Jesus commanded him to do this, he became very sorrowful, it says. And then Jesus began to expostulate how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But you see, he came with the question, what must I do? This is what you will do too. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to please God? We find even Paul on the way to Damascus, when God arrested him, he said, what wilt thou have me to do? He had been doing all his life. He had been a Pharisee. He had lived this very strict life. He had thought that he was doing God a pleasure in the way that he was living and treating the saints even. We find likewise the same question raised by those upon the day of Pentecost when the arrows of God went home to their hearts. Then they cried out, men and brethren, what must we do? The jailer of Philippi, when he fell down before Paul and Silas, sirs, he says, what must I do to be saved? Have you ever asked that question, my ears? Are you ever concerned about your salvation? Or have you no concern? If you are made concerned, my hearers, then you will want to do something. And all these people, they were building this Babel, this tower, and it came to nothing. Oh, it's a mercy, my heavens. There are so many thousands of people today that are building upon these grounds that I'm trying to bring before thee. All their good works, they're going to church, their prayers, they're becoming members of the church, their liberality to the poor. Oh, they believe that these things will be acceptable unto God. Rubbish, my hearers, in the sight of God. They're good things. They're not to be despised in this life, but as a ground, I mean, as something to rest upon to gain salvation, it's an impossibility. And if you have been building like these people have been building, then I am afraid that if you are still building, you're building wrong for eternity. But oh, when God has a purpose of salvation towards us, and we are doing this, then God will come. And what does he do, my hearers? Oh, he just lets such a person slip sometimes. You know, every one of us have a certain sin which we are addicted to, which we can't seem to overcome. It's just, we got to do this. And now when God makes us concerned, then we begin to fight against this sin. We begin to pray against this sin. And we want God to keep us. And then suddenly we fall headlong into this sin. And when this takes place, down comes that big heap of good righteousness we thought would be acceptable to God. And we become ruined creatures, undone, unable to do anything pleasing to God. Oh, we are lost, ruined, and undone. Have you ever been there, my hearers? Not a very nice place to come, but it's so necessary that all our righteousness fall in a heap and that we don't know what to do anymore. We can't fight against sin anymore. We can't do this. We can't do that. All our doings are brought to an end. Now, when we are in this despairing condition, then it pleases God to come and reveal the way of salvation as it is in his word and in his dear son Jesus. Oh, when he comes, what a change takes place, my hearers. And he usually begins in this way, if I may go a little further with it. Oh, he usually comes to that person and he opens the eyes of that person to give that person to see how good he has been to that person. Has he ever done that to you? Has he ever shown you your past life, what you have been and what he has been over and against that? Or has the goodness of God ever touched your soul that you have said, oh God, such a creature like me, such a sinner like me, that you were so good to me. You fed me, you clothed me, you spared me, you kept me from being killed, you kept me from myself. And oh, what a wonder that thou did not let me sink into hell. Have you ever been there, my hearers? The goodness of God. In this goodness of God, there is such a feeling that you never had before. A feeling of affection to this good God. Oh, you can't express to people the feeling that you have towards him. You seem to be attached to him. Oh, his goodness. His mercy, his pity, his compassion. Oh, the goodness of God. What does it lead a person to? Why, if ever you weep, it's then you weep. Oh, you would weep a river of tears if you could. Because God was so good to you and you've been so bad, so sinful, so evil. Oh, you never saw it that way in all your whole life. Oh, what a mercy, my hearers, when the goodness of God leads us to true repentance. Oh, when we are brought to the feet of God, and we come with true confession of sin, and a true forsaking of sin because of the inward drawings of God to himself. Oh, then a person can leave everything. He can forsake everything. Oh, the nearest and the dearest ties that they have in this world, they can leave them for this God who loves them and has given them to see what they are, what they have become in through sin. These people then, they were spread out over the whole world. May God in his mercy give every one of you such an experience as I've been trying to explain. For you will find this is scriptural. This is the way God usually leads his people. And now we find that we have the generation of Noah's sons again in the next chapter, which brings us down to the seed of Terah. The Holy Spirit has listed all these names until it comes to a man by the name of Terah. This generation of Terah was of Shem. And out of this generation, there came forth a man who God was going to use to build up a great nation. We find that this man, Terah, he had three sons. He had Haran, he had Abram, and he had Nahor. And we find that they lived in the land of Ur of the Chaldees. And now Haran had a son by the name of Lot. And Haran died before his father in the land of his nativity. This man, Haran, he was the father of Lot. Lot then lost his father. And we find that this man, Abram, his son, he married his sister, called Terah. And this man, Nahor, he married one called Milcah. Now God came unto this Abram, and he called him while he was in Ur of the Chaldees. It appears that this father of Abram was ready to go with him. God called him to go into the land of Canaan, and we find that his father took Abram and Nahor and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, and Lot, his son's son, and they went up out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees to go unto the land of Canaan. While they were in the land of the Chaldees, they were idolaters. This is what the family did. They worshipped idols. This is what Abram did too. And now they came to a place called Haran, which was about 5 miles outside of the land of the Chaldees. And from the historian, we find that Haran, he was now 205 years old, and he was sick, and he couldn't go any further. So he died in Haran. We find then that Abram lost his father, just as well as Lot lost his father, so Abram lost his father, Terah. He died in Haran. And now we read in the next chapter, and God and the word of the Lord came unto Abram, that he should arise and leave his country and his kindred and his father's house. The Lord then called this man, Abram, while he was yet in the land of the Chaldees, in the midst of idolatry. This is what he was born and brought up in. And now God told him to get out of his country and to leave his kindred and his father's house. And he should go into a land that he would show him. We have here, my hearers, God coming to this man, Abram. It doesn't say how that he came to him. It doesn't say that he used the scripture or he used any church or anything of the kind. God came to him and said unto him, get out of thy country and out of thy kindred and thy father's house. This command came to Abram. This command, we find, Abram obeyed. God made him willing in the day of his power. When God is going to call a sinner, then he usually comes with his word and with his spirit into the soul of such a person and calls him out of darkness into his marvelous light, from death to life. This is what happened to Abram in Ur of the Chaldees. This man then was commanded to leave his country. Suppose God came to you, told you to leave your country. What would you do? Would you obey God? Don't you love your country? Don't you love your father, your mother, your kindred, your brothers, your sisters? Don't you love your house? Where you're living in. Now when God came to Abram, he had to leave everything. This was a trial for Abram. But when God comes my hearers, he makes his people willing. Have you ever made you willing to leave everything? You know, we were all attached to the world. That's our country. And when God comes to us and says, get up out of thy country, we have to leave the world. We have to leave all the pleasures of the world, all the things that our heart likes and that's attached to it, all sinful things. We have to leave our bad company that we associate with. We can't go on any longer with evil companions. We must leave them. We must leave even our kindred, our father's house. When it comes to the point, my hearers, whether we love God more than we do our wife, our husband, our children, we should love God. And God gives his people that grace that they can do this. God even says by the mouth of his son that he who hateth not his father or his mother or his sister or his brother cannot be one of my disciples. That doesn't mean that we should hate them, my hearers. But that means that we should love God more than we should love them, and that we should obey God more than when they want us to do things which are inconsistent and which would go against the life that God has planted in us. God must have the preference above everything in our life. Has he so in your life? Is he the one thing that you love, that you want to serve, that you want to obey? Have you got a heart that cries to him for this? What a mercy, my hearers, when God gives us a divine call. He makes his people willing in the day of his power. He gives them the grace to forsake everything. So it went with Abraham. He left his country, he left his kindred, but his father, he went along with him. And he likewise took along with him Lot and his wife. And they came to this place, Haran, and they remained there for 5 years, it says. And he thought he was supposed to stay there, but God called him again and sent him out into the land of Canaan. He was not to rest in Haran. And if God has called you, my hearers, you will find no rest in this world, in this life, until you find rest in that heavenly Canaan above. This is where you are journeying to if God has arrested you and called you. Oh, that everyone that's listening to me may be given such a divine call by God himself. What a congregation we would have. How we would be united in love and union, and how we would long to speak about the grace that God has revealed unto us above so many others of our fellow creatures. The Lord bless the feeble instruction this day to your immortal souls for his name's sake. That's all.